Our God is a great God. He's an awesome God. He's a holy God. He's a wonderful God. He is God. And I hope you fall in love with God tonight. Family and friends, I want you to know as we begin tonight that the Bible tells the story of a young boy by the name of Absalom, who is King David's son. And many of you know that David was Israel's greatest king. And yet, through a series of circumstances, Absalom began to despise his father, and he made plans to become king in his daddy's place. Thus, he secretly sowed seeds of division and rebellion in his father's kingdom. In the beginning, he did things that did not seem to be a danger, but what he was doing was turning the hearts of the people of Israel toward himself. And the day came when he openly sought the opportunity and openly led a rebellion against his father David in an attempt to take over his kingdom. In spite of his son's rebellion, though, David's heart, his greatest fear, was that Absalom would be destroyed in battle, and so he gave explicit instructions to the commander of the army, Joab, that Absalom was to be treated kindly. And of course, we know from reading the scriptures that Absalom was destroyed in battle, and David's greatest fear was realized. And when word came that Absalom had been killed, far from being happy about it, the Bible records that the king was shaken, and he went up to his room over the gateway, and as he went, he wept and he cried, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you, oh, Absalom, my son." There's something here for us to grab onto, and it's the fact that David's heart was not to destroy his son, even though his son was lost in rebellion. His heart was not to destroy his son, but to save his son, even if it meant dying in his son's place. Absalom wanted to be king, and ironically, is that David may have eventually made him the king if he'd have just been patient. David was not his enemy. He was his father. And his father loved him in spite of his rebellion. And I share that because, family and friends, so it is with God when we rebel against him. It breaks the heart of our Father because he loves us. And he wants to give us the kingdom. That's why he was willing to die in our place. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Take your Bibles this evening, if you will, and open them up to the book of 1 Samuel, the 14th chapter. Now, this is a long chapter, and so we're not going to read the whole chapter. I've picked out some verses in this chapter that will help us get the gist of the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, we're just going to read a few of the verses here. And so I'd like, if you would rise as we honor the Lord with the reading of his word. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 3 first, and then verse 6. And I'll just direct you the rest of the way. 1 Samuel 14, everybody there, amen? "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother and the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. If you'll drop down to verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And now if you'd begin finding verse 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in an honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, "Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day,' and the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, 'My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?'" If you will be finding verse 43. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what thou hast done." And Jonathan told him and said, "I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die." And Saul answered, "God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan." And the people said unto Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word unto us tonight. Lord, as we continue to take a look at the making of a rebel, Father, help us to glean much tonight when we talk about the four deadly characteristics of rebellion. Lord, we also want to thank you for putting a man by the name of Saul in your word that you write about, for Lord, we can learn so much from him about what is taking place in our day. Oh Lord, tonight we just pray as we've come out again to worship you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you will help us to glean much tonight that would give us great understanding in this day in which we are living, and help us to live for Christ's sake and his sake alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, after reading this text, you're probably wondering if your pastor has lost his mind. What does this text have to do with Absalom and David? My answer to that is everything. You see, God loves us unconditionally. And I want you to let that sink in. God loves you. God loves me. God loves us unconditionally. How many of you truly understand the unconditional love of God? I doubt any of us really do. God loves us unconditionally, and because he does, he has given us his word so that we can learn from the mistakes of others. When I stop and I think about that, now not everybody had a godly father like I did, but if you had a godly father, I'm most certain that's why our earthly fathers give us advice and counsel, because They're trying to protect us and save us from the heartache that rebellion brings. And God wants us to know tonight, our rebellion is foolishness, and what's more, it is self-destructive. And if you ever wondered, is that true? All you have to do is look at what's going on the streets of America. Have you ever, did you ever in your wildest dreams ever think you would see a time in America when we are watching such self-destruction? And so, you know, I get to thinking about this sometimes, and, you know, I've been a pastor for quite a while now, and it always amazes me as a pastor when people do all of the wrong things, and then they get mad at God because their lives are such a mess. To surrender to Jesus is to surrender to the unconditional love of God, and I can think of no place better to be than in and under the umbrella of God's protection, experiencing daily His unconditional love for an imperfect creature such as me. But, you know, it's just so wonderful. That's why if we say that we love God, then we should be living for Him. When we live according to His word, life works. Let that sink in. When we live according to this word, life works. Why does it work? Because we're in the pathway of blessing. But when we seek to disregard God's word and we seek to go our own way, life doesn't work and we're inviting disaster. Family and friends, the King is coming. He is coming soon. And He is bigger. And He is mightier than the mightiest man in this earth. But I want you to know tonight that the biggest part of Him is His heart. In both Testaments, the Old and the New, He says it is His desire that none should perish. And He wants none of us, not one single person in this world, to live like a rebel. That's why He's included in His word a man by the name of Saul. Because you see, there's a lot of people in this world today who live like Saul. How many of you live with or have lived with a rebellious child? That's one of the reasons for preaching this series, by the way. You see, it is through the Word of God that we become equipped to recognize the dangers of rebellion. We live today in a very chaotic and a very rebellious world. One doesn't have to go very far to find rebellion. It comes into our homes daily on that thing that sits in the corner called a television. You see, the world preaches daily that rebellion is funny. It's the reason that the jokes on television more often than not encourage us to laugh at words or actions that are disrespectful and rebellious. The world we live in today and watch nightly on the newscast is preaching to this current generation, my children, my grandchildren, your grandchildren, and what are they preaching? What are they seeking to teach? That rebellion is effective. The message is rebellion brings satisfaction. If you want to be a loser, be like them dumb Christians down there at Green Valley Baptist Church and go ahead and be submissive. But if you really want to be a winner, you need to rebel and you need to satisfy yourself, because whatever you do, satisfy self. The world's philosophy is that submission to any authority is for those olden days. If you want to be modern, if you want to be hip, if you want to be with it, if you want to be on the cutting edge, you need to be a rebel. You need to go with the flow. It's not a matter of being right. It's not a matter of being wrong. All that matters is that you get in sync with the times. The world teaches rebellion will make you a great leader. But Samuel, in recording the story of Saul and his life, says loud and clear, what the world is teaching today is an absolute lie. Do you believe that?
Is rebellion effective? What does the Bible teach when it comes to rebellion? Can someone just reject God's authority over them and just get away with it? Can we just tell God to take a hike? We don't need you and we'll get away with it? Sadly, by example, many fathers unwittingly or knowingly send that message to their children daily. And as fathers, we must ask ourselves, do we obey what God tells us to do? As mothers, we must ask ourselves the same thing. You see, little feet are watching. Little eyes are watching, I should say, and little feet follow the examples that are set. When we allow a generation of children to be raised by that television with a TV dinner shoved in their face because we don't want to take the time to care for them, it should not surprise us that we are witnessing a generation such as we are today. As parents, we must face the question, do we want our children to walk in our footsteps? And Paul answers that question for us because in the book of Philippians, he tells the Philippians, follow me. I've heard it said by many a man throughout my time in ministry, I want my children to do what I tell them, but I don't want them to follow me. Friends, we ought to not only want them to do what we share with them, but we also ought to want them to follow us because we're doing what God tells us to do. Amen? And so there are four deadly characteristics of rebellion that stand out in our text here tonight. And the first truth about rebels that God wants us to know is that rebels have no courage. Why it is that many people today see rebels as tough, full of guts and courage is beyond me. The neighborhood bully is never all that tough, friend. He just postures well. Because look where we find Saul in our text tonight. This tough rebel, the Bible tells us, is sitting under a pomegranate tree. Family and friends, the bully always brings a crowd with him, doesn't he? But because he's afraid to face someone alone, and that's Saul. He was tough enough to disobey, tough enough to offer an offering that he wasn't allowed to. He was tough enough to tell God, God, I don't need you, as they went into battle. But now he is face to face with the enemy. And where is he? He's not tough enough to lead in battle. That's why he's sitting under that pomegranate tree. And the contrast that God draws here for us in 1 Samuel 14 between Saul and Jonathan is very obvious. There is no question as to where Jonathan's courage is coming from. He says here in verse 6, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. What is Samuel's point in recording this? It's to teach the truth that rebels have no courage. Listen, it takes courage to do the right thing. What are we seeing on the streets of America? Rebels taking bricks, taking rocks, creating fires, throwing things through a window, being just utterly foolish, running away instead of standing up for what is right. It takes courage to do the right thing. It takes courage to surrender oneself to Jesus. It takes courage to live according to God's word in this fallen, sin-sick world. It takes courage to submit to God's authority over your life. Listen, if you want to be like everybody else, then go ahead and live like the world. Be a rebel. But please don't dare posture yourself and claim that you're courageous because you've rebelled, because you're not. You're a coward. The truth is, you're just someone who's afraid, Someone who's afraid to take a stand. Someone who's afraid to stand for the truth. In fact, let me ask you, what is the most courageous act ever performed, and who is the one who performed it? And I want to share with you tonight that Jesus performed the most courageous act ever. And His most courageous act was also His most submissive act. With full knowledge of what was going to happen and with full power to stop it, He walked up the hill to Calvary and died in your place so that by His grace our sins can be forgiven. Can you just imagine that? Knowing full well what is going to take place. Knowing full well that He was going to be, as the Bible says in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, stricken, marred more than any other man, disfigured to the point of being unrecognizable. He went to the cross and He took our place. Friend, I don't know about you, but that's courage. And that courage comes from knowing what is right and standing up for what is right and doing what God wants us to do. Rebels have no courage, they just posture well. But when push comes to shove, they run and they hide. That's what Saul was doing there under that pomegranate tree. You see, he's just hiding. It takes courage to live as a child of God. It takes courage not to be conformed to this world's image. That's why God wants us to know what Jonathan by his actions knew. We are more than conquerors through Him that loves us. Amen. There's a second truth God wants us to know about rebellion. And that is rebels have terrible companions. Now you see it here in verse 3. Verse 3 contains some names we might not be familiar with. But Samuel knew that the Israelites would get the point immediately. So let me explain the heritage of Ahiah here. It's a terrible heritage. In the book of 1 Samuel, you'll know that the book begins with a priest by the name of Eli, and he had two sons by the name of Phinehas and Hophni. And Samuel records how gluttonous and immoral these two men were. And the point God wants to make to us, and Samuel records for us, is that Saul has surrounded himself with a man who came from a wicked heritage. And while that doesn't always make someone bad, in this case it did, for Ahiah was as wicked as his relatives before him. But God wants us to know that's the kind of people Saul sought. Now I want you to remember something. He could have had the friendship and the counsel of godly Samuel. A man whom God said this about Samuel, that none of his words fell to the ground. That means that every time Samuel spoke, he had something very valuable to say. But Saul didn't want the value of godly counsel, so he chose wicked friendships. Samuel loved God. He desired to please God. And so what Samuel is writing here is to let you and I know that if you want to live to please God and you want to live to glorify God in your life, you probably aren't going to have a rebel for a friend, because rebels want none of that. You know, rebels have terrible companions, don't they? And the point is, the wise old writer of Proverbs wrote, Proverbs 13 and 20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." The third truth that God wants us to know is rebels misuse their tongues. The centerpiece of this whole chapter is found in verse 24. Look at that verse again. "And the men of Israel were distressed that day." For Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, "Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies." So none of the people tasted food. You ever wonder what's the problem with this statement? And I'll tell you what the problem with the statement is. Where's God? Where's God? Is God a God of pride and revenge? You know he's not. Saul says, "Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies." Where's God? Compare those words with Jonathan's. "Come, let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." The spirit of the words is totally different, isn't it? Jonathan's focus is on God. God's authority. God's power over Israel's enemies. Jonathan is looking to God. But Saul, he's just posturing. He's just thinking only of himself, his name, his reputation. God is so far from his thoughts. He's only thinking about self. And that brings me to a fourth thing. And the final truth that God wants us to know tonight: a rebel's behavior overshadows the work of God. You see, the saddest part of this whole 14th chapter is the way that Saul's rebellious behavior stole the attention away from what God had done through Jonathan. Think how much better this chapter would have read if Samuel could have written, because Jonathan believed God. His father repented of his sin. His father got his heart right. And God showed himself strong on behalf of the people. And a great victory was won by God's people. And the greatest victory is that Saul got right. That would have been a wonderful reason to worship and to praise and for everyone to be strengthened in their faith. But we don't read it that way, because Saul ruined it with his rebellion. Because of his attitude, because of his actions, the people could not focus upon God because they were focused upon what Saul had said: "Cursed be the man who would take any food to his mouth." Rebellion in any form always overshadows the work of God. You know what question many people are asking tonight in America as we look at what's going on in the streets? Where's God? God's at work. But it's going to take people like you and I to stand up and do what's right and stand for what is right and be submissive to the Lord our God. Amen. You know, I think about this, and I thought back to Moses. I want to ask you to do something tonight that I don't normally do, but I want you to imagine tonight for just a few moments being Moses. And you've been leading about 6 million people for quite a while now. And you know, they whine and they complain. Every time there's something wrong, they're blaming you. And Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. So I want you to imagine being Moses, because in one of these books of the first 5 that he wrote, God is going to have you write your sin for the whole world to see. And it's going to be, because God says his word's never going to pass away, so it's going to be for all eternity recorded in the pages of God's holy word. In the book of Numbers, we read, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?'" Now you remember God told Moses, "You just go speak to the rock and I'll take care of it." But Moses, he's lost his patience. You might say he's fried. He's had enough. "Then Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice with the rod, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" That seems kind of unfair, don't it? I mean, anybody who's ever been a leader knows that when you're a leader, people always criticize about something you've done. Isn't that true? How many of you, when you were growing up, ever stood before your mother or your father and you wanted to do something and they gave you that word you did not want to hear, no? And you stomped your feet and said, "That's not fair." Did you ever do that? I'm sure glad to see some heads going up and down tonight, because I didn't want to be the only weird one here tonight. I am so thankful for that. Rebellion pays a terrible price, doesn't it? Now, how many of you, when your parents told you no, thought they don't know what they're talking about? And when they weren't looking, you went and did the very thing they told you not to do. And then when you got home, there was a price to pay. Did that ever happen to anybody? Oh, I'm so thankful I'm not the only one. Rebellion pays a terrible wage. Look where we are in America. Because in 1963, we took prayer out of school. We abolished the blue laws. We took the Ten Commandments down. They've tried to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. There's been a movement periodically to take "In God We Trust" off our currency. We've told God, "You don't know what you're talking about" when it comes to marriage. We've made decisions in our nation since 1963 that basically say, "God, we don't need you." Rebellion pays a terrible price. You want to know why we're witnessing what we're witnessing on the streets of America tonight? The answer is very simple. When you turn away from God, when you rebel against God, when you try to change this word, when you try to tell people you can pray in any name, but you cannot use the name of Jesus, when you try to sell that all gods are the same, it should not surprise us one whit as to why we are witnessing what we are witnessing in this nation today, where we have such division. Whenever a nation or whenever a person turns away from the one true and living God, we invite disaster. Oh, America can posture well. She just can't live well. And she will not live well until people who love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul will stand up and say, "Enough is enough. It is time for this nation to repent and to turn back to God. Then, and only then, will we be in a position where God can bless America again. You see, rebellion pays a terrible wage. Moses lost a trip into the promised land. Absalom, it cost him his life. And Saul, it cost him the kingdom. Let's make an application as we close tonight. Let's think about this. When's a parent not a parent? Not until God calls you out. No matter what age, our children are always watching, aren't they? Are we setting the right kind of example? What might our rebellion cost our children? And if children tonight are living in rebellion toward the authority of their parents, the authority of our government, what might that be costing America? It's easy to be rebellious. It takes courage to take a stand. But I want you to know, and you should live according to this word, life works. Life's grand. Life's a blessing. Life is filled with joy when you're living according to this word. But if you don't want to live according to God's word, then you ought not to be complaining that life doesn't work. God is reaching out to America tonight. And God is calling every day to America tonight. And God is saying, I love you. I'll forgive you. But you need to repent. And you need to turn around. And you need to be courageous. And you need to surrender yourself. Because there's only one authority in this world. There's only one God. And He is the God of this word. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I don't know about you, but to God be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word unto us tonight. And oh Lord, how we pray for this nation tonight. Lord, we can look at Saul and we can see what a foolish rebel he was. And, oh Lord, the utter destruction, how his focus was always upon himself. And, oh Lord, it's sad to say, but that's just how many are living today. Their eyes are only on self. But Jesus shows us a much better way, that our eyes need to be on others. And our eyes need to be on Christ. And it's time in America for God's people to take a stand. It's time in America for God's people to rise up and proclaim, thus saith the Lord. It's time in America for God's people to say, enough is enough. It is time for America to repent, and it is time for America to come to God. Then and only then will we have peace in this nation and peace in this world. Lord, tonight, as we close Your message, as we get ready to sing that final song, Lord, I just hope that people will understand and know that there is room at the cross for everyone. My Bible tells me that red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in His sight. Lord, all lives matter, not just black lives. All lives matter. Lord, I pray that we can live as Your children in this world, proclaiming that truth both now and forevermore, and we'll see many come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. Brother Marty, you want to come and lead us in song tonight? If God has spoken to your heart tonight, you can come. If you've got someone on your mind that you need to pray for, you come. But our God is an awesome God. Maybe tonight you just need to come and pray for this nation. To say, God, I'm coming forward tonight to bow and to pray just simply for our nation. But it's time. It's time for God's people to do what's right. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing. God spoke into your heart, you come tonight.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me. And deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have found him a friend, and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Brother James Jesse, will you come and close our service in prayer tonight?